What is the meaning of the parable of the two sons? That question is what we're going to explore on this exciting episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm so glad that you've decided to join us on this beautiful Friday. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you, so you can get your questions answered by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Bob and Sean. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show. We're taking your questions. Here's a question from Glenn. This is a Bible question, Bob. It's in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. And the question's pretty simple. He says, I really appreciate your Grace Alone and Faith Alone teaching and the podcast. And he says, can you explain the parable of the two sons from Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and 32?
Yeah, I'm familiar with this one, and it is difficult, but I think we can shed some light on it. Why don't you read through there?
What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. Okay, that's something I've heard a lot from my children. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Oh, that's a good. See, this, I would consider that a parental win right there. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Oh, I've experienced that too a lot.
I'm going to do that, Dad.
Oh, absolutely, Dad. I will definitely clean my room. I'll definitely clean the dishes. You got it. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Okay, so here's a situation of two children. One says, I'm absolutely not going to obey you. But then he changes his mind and obeys. And the other one says, oh, yeah, absolutely, Dad. I'm totally going to do this thing. And then he doesn't.
Right.
And then Jesus compares it to entering the kingdom of God, and then it has to do with faith. So, okay, what's going on?
The way this is often explained is something along the lines that believing is working. And it's used to support either straight-up work salvation or lordship salvation in some sort of roundabout way.
Because the illustration has to do with work. That's
right.
The illustration Jesus uses.
Right.
But don't leave out his explanation of the illustration, right?
Right. See, my view, he says, which one in verse 31?
Which of the two did the will of his father?
I've studied this expression, the will of the father or the will of his father. And it occurs, if I remember correctly, 10 times in the Gospels.
Okay.
And most all of them are in Matthew. When you look at them, it seems to me 100% of the time, the will of the father is to believe in his son.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you're in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, he talks about many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And he says, but they won't enter. But
right.
He who did the will of my father who is in heaven.
Right.
Well, the will of the father is to believe in his son. And
right.
That's brought out here because notice it says that John came. Talking about the Baptist, right?
Right, yeah.
He came to you in the way of righteousness. Now, he was preaching righteousness. He was calling the nation to righteousness.
Right.
But the point is, you did not believe him. The issue is not you didn't follow him. You didn't live a righteous life. You didn't believe him. And, of course, we're told in Acts 19:4, John 1:7-8, that he was leading people to believe in Jesus.
Mm.
In fact, John 3:36 is a clear statement of evangelism from John the Baptist. And so he says, you did not believe him. Then he says, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And then it says, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him.
Right.
So three times the word believe is mentioned.
Believe. Because who's he talking to, by the way? Here?
Well, he's talking to Jewish people, Jewish legalists, Pharisees, scribes, people like
right.
that.
In verse 23, it says, he comes into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders confronted him and his teaching. That must be who he's talking to. They're the people who would have thought, hey, we're the shoo-ins here. We're definitely going to enter the kingdom. So that's who he's talking to, right? Because they are the ones, even though they look good, even though they look religious, even though they're doing all the outward things, they haven't done the most basic thing of all.
Right.
Believe.
Right. At least since the time of Abraham, which would be 2000 BC. So for two millennia, they've been waiting for the Messiah.
They believe in Messiah, theoretically.
Right.
They believe there should be a Messiah. They know a lot of information about Messiah. But then when Messiah is standing right in front of them, they don't believe the Messiah who has come.
Right. They unfortunately have a flawed understanding of everlasting life or salvation.
Right.
In John 5:39 and 40, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. But right. you are not willing to come to me that you may have life."
Right.
That's the problem with the religious leaders, the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the scribes, all of these people have a legalistic idea that somehow if we can identify the key commandments, what are the greatest commandments they want to know, right? Because they want to make sure they're keeping the big commandments so they can make it into the kingdom.
Right.
And what he's saying is, no, it's a matter of belief. Now, I should mention that there are some people who think that the issue here is national, that this is the corporate salvation of Israel and the nation entering the kingdom. Because remember, John the Baptist was a preacher of righteousness,
right.
and he was calling the nation to righteousness. In order for the kingdom to come, two things had to happen. They had to believe and they had to repent.
Yeah.
And so it's possible that this is corporate and that it's looking at both the believing aspect, which is all these last verses, and the righteousness portion of it, which is going into the vineyard, etc. I think more likely this is individual because, remember, well, another use of the will of the Father is in John 6:39 and 40. Could you read those? Because that's, I think, the clearest will of the Father passage.
All right. It says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day."
So notice, the will of the Father is mentioned twice.
Right.
And the will of the Father is anyone who sees the Son and believes in him
right.
has everlasting life and will be raised on the last day.
Right.
The will of the Father is to believe in his Son. And you have the same basic thing in John 5:24, where Jesus says, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Because the Father tells people to believe in the Son at his baptism and at his transfiguration.
Right.
"This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him."
Right. Let me switch gears here a little bit. What application do you think this has to Christians? Now, I'm talking about the wider Christian community. I'm talking about Catholics and Orthodox and everyone who identifies as Christians. Do they have the same problem as the religious leaders? In some sense, they believe there is a Messiah. In some sense, they believe in Jesus. But in another more profound way, they're not believing in Jesus as he has presented himself, as the guarantor of everlasting
right.
life to believers.
Ding, 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 ding. This is an answer. You win the prize.
Right?
Yeah, because essentially what we have in Christianity today is Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox Pharisees.
Right.
Right.
They're
religious. The same basic theology.
Right. They believe in God. They're doing Bible things. They're searching the scriptures.
Let's take Roman Catholic. Why do they call their ministers priests? Right?
Right.
They're going, and why do they have an altar?
Because they think they're mediators between the people and God.
And they think they're the Old Testament priests, and
right.
they think they have their own altar, and they have
right.
their own sacrifices,
right.
the Lord's Supper. And, of course, the Orthodox call their ministers priests as well.
Right.
They even call them Father.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And, you know, you have the same kind of thing going on. And so, oftentimes, there's a desire to replicate the Old Testament.
There is. And they'll say that. They'll say, "Our worship is biblical because, look, the temple was like this, and then we kind of have an analogy in our churches. Or the temple sacrifices were like this. Well, we're dressed like priests, and we kind of do these sacrifices too." But imitating, God didn't ask us to imitate the Old Testament sacrifices.
No, and Jesus says, "Call no man father."
But
and the other thing I think, Sean, is we're not saying that Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants who believe in a lot of these traditions that are not faith alone traditions can't be born again. What we're saying is they can't be born again by believing the false teaching they're hearing.
Well,
in order to be
right.
born again, at some point in their life, they had to have believed right. the message of John 3:16.
And aren't we saying it's possible to believe in Messiah without believing in Messiah? Do you see what I'm saying? You know, it's like the Pharisees.
Give me that again.
The Pharisees, it's possible to believe in Messiah without believing in Messiah savingly, you might say.
Oh, absolutely.
Right?
I've had conversations with many people where they say, you say that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God,
right.
has everlasting life. And the Christ is the Greek word Christos. And it's equivalent to the Hebrew word Mashiach,
right.
which basically means the anointed one, the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I believe Jesus is Messiah, you're saying I'm born again. And I'm saying, well, not quite.
Yeah.
Because in John's gospel, John 11:25-27 makes clear that to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, means that he guarantees my eternal destiny. That's
right.
what I believe.
Right. And some people reject that.
Some people reject that, but yet they say Jesus is the Christ.
Right. They'll say, and I was just reading a book about this recently, that Jesus, his death and resurrection, made it possible now for people to earn their salvation.
Wow.
And they think that's what Jesus, that's the sense in which Jesus is the Messiah. He takes away the sin problem, but now you can really earn your salvation.
So I didn't get it, but I get it now. Yes, people can believe Jesus is Messiah, but not believe Jesus is Messiah in the biblical sense.
Yes.
Because
right.
in the biblical sense, he promises, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. He promises that if we believe in him, that we'll never hunger again, we'll never thirst again, we'll never come into judgment. And so, yes, we need to believe in the promise that he makes of everlasting life. And I hope that you're rejoicing because you know for sure that you are secure forever because Jesus guarantees it. He took care of the sin problem at Calvary, and the issue is not your sin. The issue is Jesus himself. And since you believe in him for your eternal salvation, you know you're secure. And that's what we call good news.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to be with us today, and I hope you enjoy your weekend. I think it's going to be a good one. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.